Many patients are upset to learn that doctors don't take the Hippocratic Oath anymore.
National Review columnist Wesley Smith talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's a real shame because the Hippocratic Oath protects patient safety. The speech I will give at the conference will describe the consequences of violating Hippocratic values in healthcare and the things that can occur in the healthcare system if we move away from Hippocratic medicine to a more utilitarian bioethics.
You can meet and hear Wesley Smith making the case for the Hippocratic Oath at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
To defend the dignity of every person, I am asking Congress to pass legislation to prohibit the late-term abortion of children who can feel pain in the mother's womb.
Do you see how uncomfortable that would make people in the press to have to cover Feminist for Life? There's the gender issue, but now the weapon of gender and feminism is being used by people on the wrong side of the issue.
The picture of the shepherd leading the sheep, right? I mean, that's not at all the sheep saying, look what I'm doing, I'm following my man. It's like, you know, hey, it's the guy that gets us the protection. He's the guy that gives us all of our nourishment. He's the guy that we need to be with to be safe.
UC Berkeley alumni who still support the freedom of speech love Issues Etc. Fiat Lux and Go Bears.
In the Gospel of John, the action starts at the beginning, where we are told from the very first words of the Gospel that the one of whom John is going to testify, this Jesus, is in fact the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. There are no secrets, there's no mystery whatsoever. And even if you, as you get into the narrative of John, with John the Baptist declaring Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when Jesus begins to call his disciples, there's no mistake about it. He is calling disciples to himself because he is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. Why, from the very beginning of this gospel, are his disciples and everyone else declaring Jesus to be God, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel? All kinds of ways of describing him that way. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus calling Philip and Nathaniel. They both acknowledge who he is from the very beginning, one with a little hesitancy. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. Then Dr. John Maxfield will join us. We'll talk about Martin Luther. He spent the last 10 years of his life lecturing on the book of Genesis. We'll find out why and what he had to say. Then Hadley Arkus joins us. We'll be spending some time with him talking about some abortion cases that are in the pipeline, so to speak, headed to the Supreme Court. The Washington Post says any one of the cases could gut Roe v. Wade. We'll find out what he thinks in the last half hour of the program. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address at IssuesETC, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on Jesus calling Philip and Nathaniel in the first chapter of John's Gospel, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Talk about the fact that while the other Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, kind of get around to Jesus being the Messiah in time, and it's slowly revealed to everyone there, and people are slow to believe it. In John's gospel, people are talking about it from the very beginning and believing it from the very beginning.
You're asking, why is that so? The answer is actually one that I was helped by Dr. Lewis Brighton, who wrote the book on Revelation. I always assumed that John, who wrote both the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation, and probably the epistles of John, that that occurred before the writing of the book of Revelation, but Dr. Brighton was in a group of scholars who believe that Revelation was written before the Gospel of John when John was on the island of Patmos, probably in the late 60s, and the Gospel of John was written in the 80s, if not after that. Now, why is that? Well, the answer is partly given by Martin Luther. He writes that the first man to attack the doctrine of the divinity of Christ was the heretic Cerinthus, and he was a contemporary at the time of the apostles. He declared that the Word was not God, and he gained a powerful following. Therefore, John, as one of the foremost of the apostles, still living at that time, really wrote the book of John against these early heretics. And that's why, surprisingly, if I asked you how many times does the Virgin Mary appear in the Gospel of John, well, many people just having gone through Christmas, oh, maybe 5, 6, 7 times. Well, actually, she only is mentioned once in the Gospel of John, and that is at the cross in John 19, verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. That's the only time Mary is mentioned. So there's no history in John of the birth of Jesus, going to the shepherds, the wise men. No, John is going right after these heretics who are saying that Jesus is not the Son of God. So no surprise. He begins his gospel in the same way that Genesis begins, in the beginning. Only he has was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And look at verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So unlike the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John is more doctrinal, going against the heresies that were coming out of the members of the early church who were Christians but did not believe that Jesus truly was the Son of God.
So we come to this part where Jesus is calling disciples, and the call of Philip and Nathanael go together. Can you sort out some of the confusion that there may be? Some of these seem to have been disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Jesus.
Yes, that's really important to understand that. The first individual who was a disciple of John the Baptizer and became a disciple of Jesus was Andrew. When he heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom it is said." And then he quotes some Old Testament passages. Well, Andrew gets pretty excited about that, and he therefore goes and tells others that Simon Peter, by the way, was his brother. He first found his brother saying, "We have found the Messiah." And the word Messiah is used, but then John says beside it, which means Christ. So Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek. And he brought Peter to Jesus, and Jesus says, "So you are Simon, the son of John, you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The actual translation is actually stone, not so much a rock, but the stone. In other words, when Jesus began to get disciples, for a while John the Baptizer also had a set of disciples, and it took a while for them all, or most of them, to come under Jesus. And the text for this particular Sunday school lesson, beginning with verse 43 of John chapter 1, is the calling of Philip and Nathanael. So that's how we get there with John the Baptizer recognizing Jesus as the Lamb who's come, Andrew, by the power of the Holy Spirit, believing that and thinking that he has found Jesus.
So they're expecting the Messiah at this point, aren't they?
Yes. It wasn't that there was no expectation of the Messiah. What we're going to find out is many people had the wrong notion of the Messiah. For example, when Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children he also fed, they wanted to make him a bread king. And that was a teaching of some of the folks that the Romans would be destroyed when the Messiah comes. Israel would be returned to its former grandeur, and we would be really a wonderful people again. Because why? As many of the Pharisees believed, they were following the ceremonial laws, and therefore God was going to reward them by keeping them safe and getting rid of the Romans.
So how does Jesus confound that expectation when he arrives?
Well, he confounds it very interestingly, when the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and the next words are really important. He found Philip and said to me, "Follow me." Now, this is in contrast to Andrew, where he says, "We have found the Messiah." The best Bible verse I would use to show that distinction is the one where Jesus talks about the lost sheep. The lost sheep did not find the shepherd. The shepherd went out and found the lost sheep. But then one could imagine, if sheep would talk, that when he got back home, he said, "I found the shepherd. You know, I saw him, he came to me, and he brought me home again." And this is a big confusion, even among many Christians today, who think that finding Jesus is their task, and the way they do that is by making a decision to invite him into their heart, or saying a prayer, or doing something so that they now have Jesus in their heart, but it's by their action. And it's very clear here that even though Andrew was wrong in thinking that he found Jesus, the correct understanding is that Jesus found them. As it says in verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from where Andrew and Peter had been living, in Bethsaida. So Philip then found Nathanael, and he makes the same mistake. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Nathanael can't believe that. Think of a big city, and then around a big city are some suburbs, and some of them you don't want to drive through or walk through at nighttime. They're very dangerous. Nazareth was considered an insignificant town. And so we assume that when Nathanael said, as he says, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" he's really looking down there. Jesus should have come from Jerusalem, or perhaps even Bethlehem. But at any rate, Nathanael is quite perplexed when Jesus finds him. And we can go into that right now if you want.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we will talk about Jesus finding Nathanael, setting the record straight there. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus calling both Philip and Nathanael in John's Gospel. Stay tuned.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Who is your neighbor? And what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? This February, the Lutheran Witness is exploring what it looks like when Lutherans show God's love to neighbors in need. Highlights include one church's dramatic account of weathering Hurricane Michael and the profile of an LCMS-recognized service organization serving the poorest of the poor in rural Appalachia. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Mark Lutheran Church in Waco, Texas is proud to support Issues Etc. Join us for worship and Bible study. If you're in Waco for business, college, traveling through the city, looking for a great place to retire, or searching for a church to receive Jesus' love and forgiveness, then visit St. Mark, a century-old, Christ-centered Lutheran congregation in the heart of Waco, very near the silos. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Visit us at stmarkwaco.com.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson from John's Gospel, Jesus calling Philip and Nathanael. Tom, before the break, you were talking about how Philip's under the impression that he has found, or that they have found, the Messiah. But then the record kind of gets set straight when Jesus finds Nathanael. Tell us about that.
Yes. When he finds Nathanael, because Philip found him first, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, how did he know that he was Messiah? Well, if you go back a few verses, they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So you can only imagine that Jesus was telling them, as he always does, kind of a Bible study or a sermon on the Old Testament books about who the Messiah would be. And saying that he's the son of Joseph would mean that he's of the Davidic line. Therefore, that also would be a fulfillment of the promise. Nathanael, not thinking much of Nazareth, says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And then when Jesus sees Nathanael coming towards him, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, does that mean that Nathanael was sinless? No. That means the word deceit here is used in a very special sense. It's referring to the idea that he says what he thinks. In Genesis 27, Jacob, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing," in talking to Esau. And then in Mark 14, "It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "Our appeal does not spring from error or impunity or any attempt to deceive." And this idea of deception was not part of Nathanael. And so he asked Jesus, you know, how did you know me? And Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we have both Jesus' omniscience, and there's certain attributes of God. He's omniscient, which means he knows all things. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. And he's omnipotent, which means he's all powerful. Jesus has shown his omniscience in not only reading the heart of Nathanael, but also in realizing his actions back up the fact that he is not deceitful. And Nathanael answers, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, I bet at that point Jesus could have said to him, you know, that didn't come from yourself, Nathanael. That came from my Father. The same kind of words he said to Peter when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, by the power of the Holy Spirit, these disciples were being brought to faith. And Nathanael says, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Now, he therefore is also including Jesus under the attribute of being all-powerful, because the King of Israel is none other than God himself. Remember when in early Israel they wanted a king, and the prophet was telling them, you already have a king, that's God. No, we want to be like the other nations. And then God even warned them the problems that they would have with an earthly king. But they went ahead and still desired one. So Saul became their first one. And then, of course, David, Solomon, etc., with all the problems that came out of that. So Jesus is saying to Nathanael, yes, I am the Son of God, because I saw you under the fig tree when you weren't even anywhere near me. And he says that you are a person of no deceit. Then he adds something. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That is, and Nathanael would have known this, this is from Genesis chapter 28. Jacob had left Beersheba, was going toward Haran, and he went to go to sleep one night, put a stone under his head, and he was asleep, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it at the top of the ladder. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And then a promise, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Now, Jesus says something about that. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending. And then he says, on the Son of Man. That becomes a title of Jesus. It's found even in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, Jesus is referred to as one like the Son of Man, is sent by the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, to earth to redeem the earth. And that, of course, is nothing other than Jesus himself. Occasionally, the term Son of Man just refers to the prophets. Like in Ezekiel, it appears numerous times. But in the New Testament, the Son of Man is often capitalized in the English, and it's always referring to Jesus. He himself refers to it, as well as others For example, in Acts 7:56, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," says Stephen, as he is being stoned. So we have here a beautiful picture of the disciples coming to faith that Jesus is the promised Christ or Messiah, and that he is the one, as John the Baptizer says, who will come to take away the sins of the world. Now, I think that is really fabulous that only a few words, Jesus only talked for them maybe an hour or two, and yet the Holy Spirit was able to take that conversation and help them to come to faith. And finally, the latter shows, and it's so sad, that in every other religion in the world, they also have a ladder. But you're the one climbing the ladder to get up to heaven. And each rung of the ladder either means a good work you're doing, or a prayer, or a pilgrimage, or something, so that you can get up to God. When in reality, it's very clear from the New Testament that you will be taken to heaven by those angels who are climbing down the ladder and climbing up the ladder to take us to Jesus, the Son of Man, our Savior. So I would be encouraging the children, when you teach this, to indicate to them, don't be worried what you say about your faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit can take a very little and get people maybe interested in coming to Vacation Bible School or Sunday School or church services, and at that point may become believers.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We base our conversations every week on growing in Christ. It's a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, fantastic Christ-centered, cross-focused lesson plans for children of all ages. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also get a free sample. You can browse that way as well. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about why Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, spent the last 10 years of his life lecturing on one book, the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Dr. John Maxfield will join us.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
That's why he picked up his cross, to which he would be nailed, so great his love for us. And that's why willingly we pick up our own. Amen.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. John's Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. Emmaus Lutheran, South Bend, Indiana. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Port Sanilac, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. And St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.